And we've just finished a series on mission. And there are some great stories that I've heard, and maybe you have heard of people from Grace Church, opportunities to share their story, their journey, to tell others about Jesus. And sharing these stories in our Grace groups and stuff like that is brilliant, to see the work of the gospel going on through us towards other people. And as I said, we're starting this new series called Joy-Filled Discipleship. And we're going to go through the book of Philippians over the next 9 weeks. And it's known, if you've been around a while, you might know this is Paul's writing this letter. And it's a letter of deep affection to the church at Philippi. And if you're familiar with the book, you may know it as one of Paul's letters that he writes, joy-filled letters. He writes joy or rejoice 16 times in these chapters. Paul writes this: I pray with joy for you. I hold you in my heart. There's a deep affection. The letter breathes love and affection towards this church in Philippi. But I started by mentioning our series on mission, not to say, well, we've finished with that and we're moving on, because mission has to be in our hearts, needs to be in our hearts. And this, of course, is where the church at Philippi started and continued. In many ways, this is how mission lands. A church gets planted and set up. There was no church, and then there's a growing faith-filled community, the church growing and maturing. The church started, you know, right way back at the beginning of the book of Acts. It started in Jerusalem and progressed as it said it would in Acts chapter 1. Paul, the apostle, he heads north, and through the call of God, he couldn't get into Asia. He was refused by the Spirit of God, really. He wanted to go into Asia, but the Holy Spirit stopped him. And then he gets a call to go to Macedonia. This is his journey, and he lands in Philippi. You can read all this in Acts chapter 16. So the letter to Philippi has come about as the gospel has spread throughout the known world. And this happened on Paul's second missionary trip, and he's there to plant a church in Philippi. And it's good to keep that in mind as we go through this book. This could be called, it's a real letter of affection, as I've said, but it's also, you could say, it's got lots of discipleship stuff, it's pastoral. But let's not forget, it's also rooted in mission. Keep that in mind as we go through over the weeks. And Paul finds himself in Philippi, the first church plant in Europe. And there is no synagogue. Other places he went to, there's a synagogue. It's a place where he can kick off his work to spread the news of Jesus. So he goes to a riverbank where he knows there's a few women who gather there who have some faith in God. And he goes there to speak to these women who go there to pray. And first off, there's a rich businesswoman there called Lydia. And she gets saved and gets baptized. Then there is a female slave who was a fortune teller. And she was exploited by the people who owned her. She would tell fortunes of people. People would pay money for that, and it would go straight into the hands of the people who owned her. She was abused and exploited by her owners and made loads of money for them. But Paul, he'd had enough of this demon work going on, demonic work, and the power of God sets this woman free, sets the captive free, and that's what Jesus said would go on. And then there's the jailer. Paul and his companion, his fellow worker, were thrown into jail. You can read all this in Acts 16. He's thrown into jail because he was the one who prayed for her to be set free. And he's caused a bit of mayhem because he's ruined someone's livelihood. So they throw him in jail and they task the jailer to look after him and make sure, not look after him, there is a nice dinner, to make sure he doesn't escape or anything like that. So he's put in stocks. And stocks are not like the stocks when you go to the school fete and someone throws a sponge at the head teacher or something. They were painful. They were difficult places to be. And as Paul and Silas were worshipping God, suddenly there was a violent earthquake. The prison doors are flung open and the chains that held them captive came loose. The jailer knew that meant he was finished because all these people were going to escape. And he was just about to kill himself. And Paul shouts to him, "Don't do it. We are all here. We're just staying here." The church had begun. because this jailer and his family get saved. He's got this Lydia, a wealthy businesswoman. He's got this lady who's been set free, who was a fortune teller, and now the jailer and his family. The power of God has come to this place called Philippi, where there was no faith in Jesus. The power of God on display right there. And a few years later, Paul is writing this letter from prison. And it's thought that he could have been there for a number of years. And the letter is a thank you letter. Primarily, that's what it is. The church had sent a guy called Epaphroditus to meet the needs of Paul in prison. And if you was in prison in the ancient days, if no one came with gifts and stuff, you would go hungry. Prison would have been a terrible, terrible place to be in the ancient world. And Paul is deeply connected to the church at Philippi. It's a letter of affection, a letter of friendship. You could say this is like a love letter to this church. And it's not a perfect church, but it is one that is a diverse church and is partnering with Paul in the gospel. And it's not like Paul's other letters that he's written, where he writes the letter to resolve big pastoral issues and conflict, or correcting doctrine, as was the case in Galatians and 2 Thessalonians and Philemon. It's not to train leaders, but a letter of pure gratitude. So that's the backstory of this series, the backstory of the book of Philippians. It is one that reveals what the mature Christian life looks like, how we grow in Christ through every circumstance and how we grow together. It's about being a disciple of Jesus, a learner, an apprentice. And that is pretty much the call of God on your life and my life. Not only a disciple, but a disciple that's marked by joy, and marked by joy together. He wrote to the church of... I did this last time. We're going to now read the verse that we're going to be looking at today. If you've got your Bibles, it's in Philippians chapter 1. I'll read it. It says, Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus, to all God's holy people in Christ Jesus at Philippi, together with the overseers and deacons, grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God every time I remember you. In all my prayers for all of you, I always pray with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. It is right for me to feel this way about all of you, since I have you in my heart, and whether I'm in chains or defending and confirming the gospel, all of you sharing God's grace with me. God can testify how I long for all of you with the affection of Christ Jesus. And this is my prayer, that your love may abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight, so that you may be able to discern what is best and may be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. Paul writes with great rejoicing and gratitude. I thank my God every time I think of you. And Paul is writing to the whole church. Verse 1, to all God's holy people. The ESV version calls them saints. Verse 4, in all my prayers for all of you. Verse 7, it is right for me to feel this way about all of you, since I have you in my heart. All of you share in God's grace with me in verse 7. Paul is not just writing to the elders or the deacons or the select few, the ones who are running ahead. This is not a circular to all the churches in his sphere. It's a personal letter to this church, but not just this church, the whole church, every single person who's a part of it. Paul is grateful to God for God's people. The church. Paul, the great apostle, the great teacher, the great evangelist, the one who's written loads and loads of the New Testament, but he's connecting to all. He knew them. And Paul is full of humility. He seeks to serve others. He's committed to others and wanting the best for others. And that's the heart of God, isn't it? He includes us all. His heart is towards us. His love is unconditional, not based on what we've done, but because of what Jesus has done. And Paul knew this and grasped it deep within. He understood the grace of God. And even this morning, we, you know, Derek, who you get to know over the coming years, I'm sure, who came and prayed that prayer about the grace of God runs deep. And Paul knew it ran deep in his own life, but he knew it ran deep in the life of those at the church at Philippi. And we all, you and I, we share in the grace of God. We might have different levels of understanding or maturity, but God's grace is towards all of us. And the church at Philippi is a good church. It's not a perfect church, but it's a church united by the gospel. They're grounded in the gospel. They give generously. They're increasing in holiness, full of thanksgiving and prayer, and love seems to abound amongst them. The letter paints a picture of a church that is maturing. What a mature church and what a mature, aligned life looks like in God. A church united by the gospel, in partnership with one another. They know what true joy is. They seem to have grasped it. And that is not about external things or good circumstances. True joy in the gospel. The reality for the church in Philippi was it wasn't all easy. They had little to rejoice about. Paul was in prison. One of their leaders, that guy Epaphroditus, he nearly died twice. They had opposition, but they knew the joy of the gospel in their lives. And this maturing in God and rejoicing and joy, I don't know about you, but it's easy when things are good, right? When the circumstances all line up, when you've had a great holiday, when everything's working out, every prayer you pray gets answered. Commission festival, we live next to each other, we're camping alongside, there's 3 foot between each of us, and we're embracing life. Everyone's kind to you, people are praying for you. It's easy to feel good about God. It's easy to feel, this is so good. I'm loving God. I'm loving life. I really know the love of God. It's easy when it's like that. But it's hard when life is not easy. And I think Commission Festival is a bit of a picture. We have four amazing days, but we go back to reality. We go back to our lives. It's hard when life's not easy. And you know, I don't know about you, but I think it's true. We find out more about ourselves in adversity than when things are all going well. Their joy was found in the gospel. And that is what God wants for us. Our joy needs to be found in the grace of God. His unearned favor towards us. The undeserved favor we receive from him. Because life, I'm looking around the room, some of us are a bit older than me. A lot of us are younger than me. But I can assure you of this, and you already know this. Life will go wrong for you at some point. That is certain. You already know that. But God wants us to grow in joy and holiness and thanksgiving through those difficulties. Because joy is defined in the gospel. When we surrender to God, because he is good all the time, whatever we find ourselves, whatever circumstances. A question for you, do you find joy in God in the midst of the most difficult of circumstances? Because this joy is not looking happy, putting on a brave face when the crisis happens, or saying the right things. It's a deep joy that transcends all those situations. I belong to Jesus. I'm in pain right now. I'm going through some stuff, but I belong to Jesus. You're trustworthy, Jesus, and you're good. I've known your faithfulness. I've known your love, and I'm going to trust you. The pain is real. The struggle is real, but I have a deep joy, so deep. There's where my roots are, not in my circumstances. Meaning I'm going to trust you for today, and I'm going to trust you for tomorrow. Calling on the God of the Holy Spirit, the Comforter. He comes to us. And the plan of God over our lives is maturity in God. He's at work in our lives that he brings us to this place of maturity in him. You may have quoted this verse. I reckon you've either quoted it without saying where it comes from, or someone's quoted it to you. And it says this, excuse me, Jeremiah 29:11. "For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you and not to harm you. Plans to give you a hope and a future." And to be honest, it's usually taken out of context, because it's not a direct promise to you from lifted from that verse. And of course, God has plans for our lives. God wants to do us good. But it might not be quite aligned to where this comes from. This is addressed to the Israelites held in captivity, and it's a promise for them for 70 years' time, just to bring the context. And I have a bit of a concern, and it's this. We can say we trust God, but what we might mean is that we trust that he will make it all better for me. He will prosper me in the way that I want to be prospered. He will bless my plans and my dreams. It will all work out. And then it might not. And then it perhaps doesn't. And we lose the plot a bit. Where is God? But true joy and a maturing life in God is not about our circumstances. God is after our hearts, our surrender to him, our grasping the power of the gospel over our lives in the same way that Paul did. So the plan of God in your life and my life is maturity. There's lots of twists and turns along the way, but that's what he's after for us, to be more like Jesus. And then your light will shine, continue to shine brighter and brighter to those around us. So how does this happen? It's not automatic. We've got to cultivate this. We've got to do something. We've a part to play. Surrender our lives to God. Pursue God. Love God. Cherish him. Stick close to him. Align ourselves to his word and his will, because his promises are wonderful. He will never fail you nor leave you. And it's important that we keep moving forward. How many times have you heard from someone, either up the front or somewhere else, we're on a journey? And it's so true. And it's important we keep moving forward. It's a journey of walking with Jesus. The early Christians were called followers of the way, and we follow a path. The Bible uses this sort of imagery. Walking in the footsteps of the righteous would be one example, or even walking in the steps of the wicked. Jesus regularly uses these sort of analogies to help us grasp what he's after for us. And we walk on a path that is developed over time, a path that is trodden not just by you, but by others before you and after you and with you. It's not a path that you found secretly. We walk it together. Imagine creating a path. It takes time. The first time it's really hard, it's uncomfortable. I was out for a bike ride. I like to tell you that the physical activity I do from time to time. And we was on the bikes, and no electric bike for me, just to add a little bit extra into what I'm doing. And there was a path this wide. And if you stood on that, or if you cycled on that, it was all right. You know, you could keep going. But if you had to come off it, because walkers were walking the other way, and, you know, we're nice, polite people, you'd swing out and you'd go on the rough ground. And it was really hard work, and you couldn't wait to get on the well-trodden path. But when you start to create a path, it's difficult, it's hard work. But after a while, it becomes more obvious. And others tread the path, and as you tread this path with others, it becomes more clear and more solid. And we need to establish patterns and habits in our lives. The more you pray, the more you show generosity, the more you offer thanksgiving to God, the more you avoid sin, the more natural it becomes. The path becomes more obvious, more clear. I know the way to go. Of course, the same is true of the path of wickedness. The more you do that, the easier that becomes. It's about long-term habits, no short-term fixes. And I don't know about you, but I like a short-term fix. Just to add another little bit of the physical activity, me and Jenny decided we need to buy some dumbbells. And I've used them 3 times. The light ones, and There's not a lot of difference in three goes, but I like a quick fix. But the gospel, the way of following Jesus is the long term. Keep going, keep going. It's not a quick fix. We do like things to happen quickly, and that's the world we live in, I guess. It takes time, year in, year eight, year out, to be more like Jesus. But this is not just a call, come on, church, we've got to do better. Step up, work harder, pray longer, read your Bible for 2 hours a day. No, our foundation is in the gospel. Verse 1 says this, to all God's holy people. In other versions, it says, to the saints. The greeting from Paul is actually pretty important. It's not like an email that you send out, you know, hope you're well, hope you've had a great weekend. It's great, the summer's finally here, and then we get on with the important things. No, he's saying, you're a saint, you're a holy one. Remember at the beginning, all the church. Our identity has changed. We are in Christ, adopted as sons and daughters. It points to what Christ has done. We're partakers of the divine nature. You and I are holy and blameless before God. And this is so important to grasp. So important. This is the gospel. We're partakers of the gospel. You and I are positionally holy. That won't change. That doesn't change. You are a saint. It's not a word we like to, and we don't go around saying, oh, Saint David or Saint Monica. We don't use that language, but that's who we are. That's our position. You're a saint. What was that? Maybe we should. Longer conversation. But that's the truth, isn't it? We are saints. He declares that over us. All of you at Philippi, because they were positionally saints. Paul in his letters calls Christians saints 40 times. That's how important it is. Holy ones, set apart. That's you and me. Consecrated ones. This is no small greeting, is it? It's not hope you're okay. Paul is reminding them of who they are in Christ. And reminding, as we read this letter, as we read this in other letters Paul has written, that's who you are and that's who I am. And verse 2 says, grace and peace to you from God our Father and Lord Jesus Christ. We have received grace and peace. We have received his peace. We're no longer enemies of God. We've got the peace of God. We're no longer in hostility towards God. We no longer face the wrath of God. What an amazing thing that is. But we've received the peace of God. Peace not dependent upon any exam results, not dependent upon your health, not dependent upon your salary, not dependent on any of those things. Dependent upon Jesus and what he's done. True, meaningful peace, tangible peace. That's what he wants to put in us and give us. And that's the good news, because we're to grow in that. Sometimes we can lose our peace. Sometimes we do because we mess up and stuff like that. But God wants to mature us, that we walk in his peace day in, day out. So it points to what Jesus has done. And now this is how we're to live. We don't just sit back and say, let go and let God. That was a little phrase many years ago. I don't know if it's still around. We've got to play a part, but God is at work in us. So how do we do this? How do we grow as disciples? How do we grow as joy-filled disciples? Well, firstly, it's about the church, you and I, partnership in the gospel together. Verse 4 and 5 says, in all my prayers for all of you, I always pray with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. It involves other people. Growth involves other people, specifically the church. We need to be part of the church. Well, you're here. Great. That's excellent. Well done. Thank you. But even if you're just visiting, we need to be together. You know the old analogy of a fire, and if you take a coal out of the fire, it's not long before the temperature drops. But those coals together keep it hot, keep it burning. We're called to be deeply connected people. And we have a common objective. That's the gospel affecting our lives and affecting others, to grow wide. In other words, bringing others to the table, bringing others to hear the good news of Jesus, to reach the people of Chichester. But we're also called to grow deep, to be partakers of the grace of God. And that was prayed wonderfully well earlier, to know the deepness, the breadth and depth and height of God's love and his grace towards us. It's a shared experience. Paul writes in verse 8, God can testify how I long for all of you with the affection of Christ Jesus. Paul can say this because of his journey with the church and his history. He can say that from prison. I love you. I'm so affectionate towards you. The affection of Jesus through Paul towards the church. He loves us. Affection of Jesus towards the saints. He loves us. A love that pulls us in. Jesus is for us. Affection. I don't know about you, when you see someone you're very affectionate about and they walk through the door, unexpected perhaps, it puts a smile on your face. You go, it's so good to see you. That's what Paul is putting across. He's affectionate. And that's what Jesus is like towards us. What I've received from Jesus, I want to pour out to others, to pour out to one another. When we grasp God's affection towards us, we can pour it out into other people. And being part of the church, it's really important. Don't go missing. Allow others to stand with you in your struggles. When it's difficult, when times are hard, the challenge is to stay together. The temptation is, I'm miserable. I'll only affect other people. I'm not coming. Come along. Don't go missing. It's not that you'll find the solutions necessarily in this room, because if they were obvious, you would have already found them probably. But we might be able to show you the affection of Jesus and the love of Jesus. We want to be able to receive and give the love of Jesus, the affection of Jesus. And you know, I've been a Christian 40 years this June. Well, we're in June, right? So 40 years I've been a Christian now. And I would not have made it without anyone else. The list would be endless of the numbers of people who have been with me through difficult times. So many people. Many, many stories of brothers and sisters staying with me, helping me stay on the path, hugging me, saying, come on, you can do this, pointing me to Jesus, encouraging me, shaping my life, occasionally telling me off. Well, that happened a lot in the earlier days, less so now, but you know that sense of helping me. People have stood with me for 40 years. And I'm sure that's true of you. And hopefully, as the years have gone by, I've stood with one or two others, helping them, steering them. But it comes through partnership in the gospel and relationship with one another. And that partnership leads us into prayer. Verse 3 and 4, I thank my God every time I remember you. In all my prayers for all of you, I always pray with joy. There's thanksgiving. I'm praying for you. I'm grateful for the church. I thank God that he's placed us here. Sometimes I find it easier to thank God for the good thing. You are good, sorry, that didn't come out quite right. The practical things. But you know, thanking God for one another is so important. I want to thank God for you, and I do thank God for you. Whatever you do, whether you do loads or nothing, it's irrelevant. We're the church, we're the family. And pray big prayers for one another. And partners, pray together. Tonight we're going to have a come and worship. Come along. And we get opportunity to pray for one another. It knits our hearts together. It's really difficult to be miserable with someone and to be down on them and to moan about them when you're praying for them. The two just don't go together. We're growing in this. We want to belong together. We want to get in our grace groups. We're getting vulnerable with one another as much as we can. We're on a journey with that. We want to pray for one another. And, you know, you all know I'm not a social media expert, but I would say this. WhatsApp must be, of all the IT stuff that goes on in the world, WhatsApp must be one of the top things that's been invented. I mean, I don't know how many, I'd like to know, how many WhatsApp groups happen right across Grace Church. There will be dozens and dozens where people are in small groups, in our Grace groups, in larger groups, are saying, can you pray for me? This is going on. Here's an answer to prayer. Let's celebrate together. It's so important that we do that, that we facilitate praying together. And maybe you say, well, I don't know how to pray. Well, we can learn from one another. Get alongside someone who's maybe you think is a bit further on than you. Get alongside them. Ask them, can I come and pray with you? And you can use verses 9 to 11, and we'll do that at the end, how we can use the Bible to pray for one another. And finally, I just want to talk about hope. Verse 6 says this, being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. This is where our hope lies, in God. He who started the work will complete what he has begun. In the fiercest of storms that you face, he has not forgotten you. He has not forsaken you. You belong to him. None will be snatched from his hand. What a promise that is over your life. If you're just clinging on today, he is not letting go of you. He will complete the work he has started in you. So cling to God. But cling to God in the context of one another. I can just remember in a desperate state going around to someone's house, knocking on the door. And he opened the door. I was in a bit of a way, bad way. He opened the door, 6-foot-odd bloke, and I just cried. He put his arms around me. He hugged me. I didn't need words. I needed the love of God transmitted through this man. It was like, I need people to say, let me hold you and remind you of the promises of God. And remember, Paul was writing this from prison. He weren't writing it from commission festival. He was writing it from a tough place. Paul was confident that God was at work in his life and in the work of the Philippian church. And God is about our growth. He will complete the work he started. He will not let go of us. And we are on a journey, that analogy, on a path together with others, becoming deeply connected. And we are saints. You and I are saints, partners in the gospel. It's so important. Today you can know, Toby and the band, if you could come up, that'd be brilliant. Today you can know the peace of God. You can receive more of that grace that was talked about earlier and I've mentioned. God is at work in our lives, and it takes time. We want a quick fix, but it takes time. It's going to take the whole of our lives, and I want us to respond. If I could get you to stand, I'm just going to give an opportunity to respond. Maybe today you're not even on that path. You don't know Jesus. You've come here this morning, or you've been here many mornings, and you thought, God is speaking to you. You think, I want something more of what God is doing. I want to get on that path with Jesus. Well, today you can. And in a minute, I'm going to ask you if you want to come forward, because we'd love to pray for you. But there's another group I would love to pray for. Maybe you're someone who's used to going it alone. Maybe because of past hurts. Maybe stuff has gone in your life that you just shut everyone out when it gets tough, or when you're under pressure, when you're going through tough times. Maybe you're a bit scared because of past stuff, a bit scared of a shared life, past hurts and experiences. Or maybe you're just a bit independent, too independent for your own good, and you want that to change. I would like you to come forward too. We're going to worship. We're going to come and worship, and I want you to come forward. It's a big, bold step. If you want to say, Jesus, I want to be all in on you, I want to get on that path, come forward. And if you're saying, I'm done with independence, or I want more of the grace of God, you come forward. Take that step and we'll pray for you. And then we're going to worship, and then Ashley's going to lead us in a prayer at the end.